This is Lecture 22 of Practical Ministry Skills. Today we're talking about using the Bible in preaching. This is part of Chapter 14 of Pastoring the Nuts and Bolts. Our key verse is from Romans 10:14. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to hear without someone preaching? Now, the word preaching here means a public proclamation, an announcement. It doesn't necessarily talk about, the word is not necessarily restricted to sermons in a church. But how can you call on somebody you never heard of, and how can you, or never believed in, and how can you believe if you never heard of somebody, and how can you not hear? How can you hear unless somebody announces, somebody tells you, somebody proclaims? Today we're talking about using the Bible in that proclamation. So what is involved in helping people hear and believe and call on God in the name of Jesus? The proclamation that you make, you are standing, if you are delivering any kind of a message as a ministry leader, as a pastor, a preacher of any kind, in the name of God, you are standing up there and claiming to give what God wants those people to hear. And they're expecting to hear what God wants them to hear. It's an awesome responsibility. So you need to, as you sit down and begin to prepare, you need to find out what God wants these particular people at this particular time to hear and understand and do, and make that as clear and compelling as you can with God's help. And I want to say that again. These particular people, God knows who is going to be listening to your words, reading your words, because a proclamation doesn't have to be verbal. It can be written out. God knows who's going to be there listening. And He has something specific for those people to hear. These particular people at this particular time, you may have the same group of people in your church, in your congregation, in your ministry for years on end. But each time they come, each Sunday morning or whenever it is that they're hearing you speak, that's a particular time in their life that something is going on. And God knows that. God knows what that is. So find out what God wants these particular time at this particular, these particular people at this particular time to hear. And understand. See, it's not enough just that you say something that they hear. If they don't understand what you're saying, it doesn't do them any good, because you're using big language that they don't know, or because you're mumbling, or because whatever it might be. They need to not only hear it, they need to understand it. God wants them, these particular people at this particular time, to hear and understand and do something about it. There is something that God wants these people to do. It may be a physical action, it may be a way of thinking, but your sermon, your message is a means that God wants to use to get these people to do something, to make some kind of a move, some kind of a growth move, some kind of a move toward God, some kind of a move of service. Do something. So you need to find out what that is, what God wants these people at this time to hear and understand and do. And then you need to make that as clear and compelling as you can. Clear, meaning they understand exactly what you're saying. They're not mistaking it. And I'll tell you what, people have an incredible ability to misunderstand. An absolutely incredible ability to take what you thought was very clear and understand it some crazy wrong way. I have literally had two people, one right after the other, come in line shaking hands as they're coming out of the church service. And one said, "Oh, Pastor, I appreciated that you said this." And the next person said, "Oh, Pastor, I was so upset that you said that." And that was exactly the opposite. I said, "Do this," and the second person heard me say, "Don't do this." And it's just, people are going to hear. Right? And there's some way you can't, sometimes you can't do anything about that. But try to make it as clear as you can. Try to anticipate, how could they possibly misunderstand this? And try to make it as clear as you can. And make it as compelling as you can. Make it as persuasive. Something that doesn't just sound dry and intellectual, but moves them to take action, to do something. And you can only do this with God's help. So to put it another way, every sermon should do four things. It should proclaim the truth. It should explain its meaning. Okay, the truth may be a Bible verse that is a little difficult to understand. So you explain its meaning. You apply it to life. You show how this applies to the lives of the people you're sitting in front of. Some of them it's very obvious. Some of them it's not real obvious. You're giving a message about something that happened, some Bible story that happened in the Old Testament. Noah, okay, you're talking about Noah and the Ark, and people like that. You can tell them about Noah and the Ark, you can explain its meaning, but they're still going to sit there and say, "But what does that have to do with me?" And you need to find how to apply it to their life, how to encourage people to apply it to their life. And there are quite a number of applications you can find in that. And then the fourth thing that a sermon needs to do is to encourage action. As I said, not just take it in and store it away someplace as an interesting bit of trivia, but something to do something about. And to do that, there are two parts to encouraging action. You need to give a reason to act, and you need to give an opportunity to act. We talked a little bit about that earlier in talking about ministries. Now, every preacher naturally is going to lean more toward one or two of these than the other ones. For me, I'm real big on the proclaiming and explaining, especially the explaining. I just love to dig into that because that's my natural gift as a teacher. And so I have to really remind myself to find the application and make the application clear and encourage the action. Other people, other preachers, lean the other way. So remind yourself to do the ones that don't come naturally to you, because you need to get all four of them done. Now, preaching starts with the Bible. You have to have the Word of God. You can't proclaim the Word of God if you don't have the Word of God. And if you're not proclaiming the Word of God, you might be giving a talk or a lecture, but you're not preaching. Now, the meaning of the Bible is not always obvious. That doesn't mean, as some skeptics would say, that the Bible contradicts itself or that therefore we can ignore it. I like the approach that says, I don't understand everything God said, and that's fine with me, because if God was so small that I could understand him completely with my puny human mind, he wouldn't be worth worshiping. A big part of what Paul talks about especially is mystery. And we, in the modern world, very often don't like mystery. We want to be able to explain and understand everything, and then if we understand it, then we want to be able to judge it and say whether we buy into it or not before we believe it or follow it. That's not the way faith works. God does want us to use our mind and want us to understand everything, but it's not always obvious. Another way of looking at that is that there are some truths in the Bible that are set right there on the surface for anybody to pick up. And there are other things, it's like mining for gold. Sometimes you might find a gold nugget sitting just up on the ground and you can pick up. But most of the time you're going to have to dig down in and mine and do a lot of hard work to get the gold out, or the gemstones out, or the truth out of the Bible. And that's what you want to do, is you want to read the meaning out of the Bible. You want to get the truth out of the Bible. You don't want to be salting your mind. You don't want to be taking your own ideas and reading them into the Bible and looking for verses that will support your own ideas. That's called proof texting. I have an idea, and there are enough verses in this Bible and enough stories of both good and bad people that if I look hard enough, I can find a verse in here that's going to support almost anything that I want to say. But that's not preaching. That's not reading the Bible. That is a misuse of the Bible. It's taking God's word in vain. We talked a little bit, I think, in the presuppositions that God does not contradict himself. So if you think that you have come across something where God's one verse contradicts another verse, or one verse contradicts some scientific or historical truth, then the fact is God is in charge of all of those things, and God does not contradict himself. And therefore, you need to ask God to show you how to reconcile all of those. Okay, the easy answer could be you just flat misunderstand one or the other of the truths or the verses or what history is saying or what science is saying. Or it could be that the current historical interpretation or the current scientific opinion is wrong. And goodness knows scientific opinions have changed all the time throughout history, and they continue to. Interpretations of history have changed. God doesn't change. God doesn't contradict himself. So if you find something that seems to contradict itself, let the Bible interpret the Bible. Chain references are the little numbers on the margins and the side where a lot of Bibles, especially a lot of study Bibles, will have, this one doesn't have it, but will have over in the side. In the verse, it'll have a little number or a little letter. And over on the side is that same number or letter, and it'll have other Bible verses that talk about the same thing, that help explain this Bible verse. And it can be very, very helpful to what they call run the references. Look up the other passages. Now, some of us can enjoy that so much that we get a little bit carried away. It says, by the time he realized the danger, Carl had developed a compulsive chain reference habit. He couldn't read a single verse without having to look up all the other verses that are referenced. And then each of those had other verses referenced. And you go in and it can be really good if you're just doing study, but it can be really distracting if you're trying to prepare something. You've got a deadline and you got to get this sermon writing. But the truth is, let the Bible interpret the Bible. And so when you do that, you need to understand things. They're how to read the Bible, and it's basically how to read any other book. God gave us the Bible as a book because it is an enduring objective way of passing truth along from generation to generation. So you read a book in terms of three contexts. There's the literary context, what the author says this and this in these few words, what is the author saying in all these other words around it, and then how does it fit into the whole context of the whole Bible. But particularly, what's going on in this whole situation here that the author is writing about, that I'm taking these few words out of. Make sure that it fits in there. You understand that context. The historical context. What was going on in history, in the world at the time, that may help you understand this situation. We talked earlier about when Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and under God what is God's. You need to understand that if you're going to understand what he's talking about there, you need to know that this happened at a time in history when the Roman Empire was ruled by Caesar and they had conquered Israel where Jesus lived, and all of the people who were there were unwilling vassals of the Roman Empire. And so if you don't have that historical understanding, then you'll be very confused about what Jesus is saying. Understand the cultural context. And that is, how were different people treated and understood? What was, is this a time in or a culture in which women were not allowed to be educated, or, you know, various other different kinds of things? What was the culture, the culture, for instance, of betrothal, which we often think of in terms of our modern American engagement, was very different. It was a much more serious kind of a situation. And you can understand the birth stories of Jesus and the relationship between Joseph and Mary as a betrothed couple in that culture meant something quite different than in our American, modern American culture, just saying that was, oh, she's my fiance. That's a very different meaning. So understand the cultural meanings. And I think I mentioned before the Africa Study Bible. That's great for explaining that if you're in an African context. If you can get hold of that, I think it's pretty expensive, as most study Bibles are, but that's a really good help for that one. Okay, meaning principle application. Lots of times we want to just look at a verse and say, okay, this is what it says, therefore this is what I'm supposed to do. Sometimes that's the case, but sometimes it's not, because often of these cultural situations. Where Paul says that women should not have short hair. Okay? That doesn't necessarily apply to us. We can't say any woman who cuts their hair short is not a good Christian. And then you start getting into, well, how short is short, and all that kind of stuff. You have to understand that in that particular culture in which Paul was writing, the only women who had their hair short were prostitutes. And that's what I have read. And so that the principle there is, Christian women should not go around looking like prostitutes. So, meaning, principle, application. Don't be dogmatic where the Bible is not dogmatic. Okay? In other words, don't pound your fist and say, I'm taking my stand on this, and no matter what, this is what I'm going to believe because the Bible says this. Well, there are some things about that where that's absolutely true. Jesus is the Son of God, and he died for our sins, and salvation is by faith. Absolutely, yes indeed. But there may be something that's just one verse, and maybe somebody's interpretation of one verse. And, for instance, we mentioned the word pastor only appears one time in the Bible. And so I'm not going to dogmatically stand here and say, well, what it means is this and this and this exactly, and if you don't believe this, then you're not a good Christian. Because the Bible is not dogmatic about it. If the Bible itself says, let everything be proved by two or three witnesses. If you can't find three solid verses that support something, then don't try to force it on other people. You can still have an opinion about it, but don't be dogmatic where the Bible isn't. How is the Bible meant to be understood? How is the particular passage you're looking at? Is it literal? Most historical stories and so on are meant to be understood literally. When it says that David became king, or David killed Goliath, then you understand that, yeah. But sometimes it's figurative. Jesus said, I'm the door. He also said, I'm the vine. For goodness sakes, was sometimes he was a door and sometimes he was a vine? How are we supposed to understand that? Well, it's obvious. It's figurative. He was using a figure of speech. Sometimes it's to be understood allegorically. Historically, throughout much of history, the Song of Solomon has been understood as an allegory or a picture, a symbolic picture of the love between Jesus and the church. So let the Lord guide you and your common sense guiding you. When you're reading modern writing, you don't even have to think about, is this a literal or a figurative? But in something like the Bible that was written so long ago in a different culture, sometimes we have to look into it more. But recognize that understanding a figurative or even sometimes an allegorical meaning doesn't mean that you're not understanding it true or believing that it's true. Because sometimes the true meaning is expressed that way. Another figure is the apocalyptical writings of Revelations and so on, the beasts and all of that. Where the meaning still isn't clear, consult what other Christians have believed down through the years. Consult your spirit and consult your mind. Use study tools, concordances, commentaries, Bible encyclopedias. All of those are wonderful. I use them all the time. If you can get them on your phone, on your computer, and by the way, there are a lot of good free Bible study stuff online that you can get onto your phone and use offline. And certainly look into those if you can. And a lot of those have commentaries and so on. Usually the free ones include free commentaries, and they're free because they're old, but old meaning 150 years old or something like that, but still very, very excellent. And you can learn a lot about out of it. And, of course, if you have a study Bible, it'll have footnotes and explain things. Use the study tools, but remember, they're not inspired. The text of the Bible is inspired. The study tools are not. I mentioned online just a quick word on how to tell a good website from a bad website. Because there are a lot out there. There are websites that are put up. Anybody can put up a website. It's pretty quick and easy and cheap, relatively. Nowadays, it's amazing how things get up there. And so there will be some stuff that's put up by people who have some really strange beliefs and are just putting them up there trying to get you to believe them. How do you know a good, trustworthy biblical website? Well, first, how do you know one that's not? If they are trying to get money out of you, there are plenty of good, solid ones that are free. So if they say, send us this money. Now, there are some good ones that charge money because courses are worth money. But you can tell when a preacher is trying to get money out of you. And you can tell when a website is trying to get money out of you. And if that's their big thing, you know, send us money and we'll guarantee that you go to heaven kind of thing. You know, avoid that. That's one of the big things. Or we went through the Apostles' Creed early. Check against that. Good websites usually offer a lot of free stuff. That's not the first thing. That's the easiest. It's not the most important. The most important is that they will have a statement of faith posted that you can read and you can compare to the statement of faith of your church or to what you know to be true or to the statement of faith of other good websites. They say, we believe this and this and this and this. And you look at that and say, yeah, that's true. Often, they will reference or make available different commentaries and Bible programs, and you can compare them. And if you've got a number of different good, reputable-seeming websites that all seem to reference the same kind of material and make it available to you, that's another sign that they're good. And since you're taking these courses, compare the statement of faith and what you're learning in these courses against the statement of faith and so on the websites. And the ones that agree, you can trust. And the ones that are trying to lead you off into other kinds of things, be careful of. We are toward the end of our time, so I will leave you with that and see you again next time.